Let us again listen for God's word from selected verses from the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. Jesus' mother stood beside his cross with her sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas. Mary Magdalene was standing there too. Jesus knew that he had now finished his work and he said, "I am thirsty." Someone then soaked a sponge with the wine and held it up to Jesus' mouth. After Jesus drank the wine, he said, "Everything is done." He bowed his head and died. The next day would be both the Sabbath and the Passover. So they asked Pilate to break the men's legs and take their bodies down. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. One of the soldiers stuck a spear into Jesus' side, and blood and water came out. Joseph from Arimathea was one of Jesus' disciples. He had kept it secret, though, because he was afraid of the religious leaders. But now he asked Pilate to let him have Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, and Joseph took it down from the cross. Nicodemus also came with about 30 kilograms of spices made from myrrh and aloes. The two men wrapped the body in a linen cloth together with the spices. There was a garden with a tomb that had never been used. And since it was the time to prepare for the Sabbath, they were in a hurry to put Jesus' body there. So ends our reading. Now, most of you know the story we've heard today. You know of the grief and betrayal, the unfair arrest, the hasty trial. You know of the forgiveness and the sorrow and of the slow, sad death. You know the story. So let me tell you another story, one that takes place also in ancient times, the mid-1990s, that is. I was a chef then, if you can believe it. And I had a friend, Ed, one of my best chef buddies, who fell ill and was diagnosed with AIDS. But after a brief bout of pneumonia, he didn't seem sick at all. Months later, when Ed was hospitalized again, all of his friends were so worried, but again, he grew stronger. And we hoped that he'd be discharged soon. He wanted so much to go home. He was a chef, remember? He hated hospital food. Then one afternoon, I got a call from Ed's friend, John. "Ed's in ICU," he said. "They don't think he'll last the night. Get here when you can." I rushed to the hospital and settled in for a long vigil. Ed was restless and morphined, semi-conscious. Did he know me? I couldn't tell. I stroked his hand and whispered to him constantly, just in case. I wasn't much of a prayer back then, but I prayed anyway. It was the saddest thing I'd ever seen. That vital man, so full of spirit and mischief and love, consumed by his disease. It was hateful and ugly and terrified. I was angry at the disease, at Ed, at the world. I wanted my friend back. Ed was so thirsty that night, but he had a tube down his throat and he couldn't swallow. The ice machine was broken, so at 4 a.m., I left the silent ward and went out into the silent night to find a deli for a cup of ice. I broke the cubes into slivers between my teeth, rinsed them, and slipped them gently into Ed's mouth. Later, the nice nurse gave me a syringe full of water. Drop by drop, I let the water fall onto Ed's tongue. It was like feeding a baby bird. But I felt cruel, not kind. Who was I to ration 5 cc's of water to a dying man? But I couldn't not do it. I couldn't do nothing. After the long night by Ed's bedside, I ran home for a nap and a shower and then ran back to the hospital before work to find Ed upright and alert, glaring at everyone in sight like an irate old eagle, sparse hair tufted, eyes as blue as ice. It seemed like a miracle. But Ed never did get out of the hospital. A week or so later, he breathed his last. I can still remember how scared I'd felt that night at his bedside, how sad and how angry and how helpless. There was so much I'd wanted to do for him. I wanted to save him. I wanted to make him well, to make it all better. I wanted to at least make him comfortable, at the very least to reassure him that he wasn't alone. But there was so little I could do, so little. So I did the only thing I could. I stayed, I was there, and he didn't even know it. I think of people in this pandemic time, keeping vigil with their ill, their dying loved ones at such a distance. But still, they did what they could. On the other side of a window or a smartphone, they stayed. It was all they could do, but they couldn't not do it. Good Friday is like that. It's not a time to ask why or try to figure out answers. Not a time to try and make it all better. It is a day to bring our fear and anger and grief for Jesus and the world, our helplessness and brokenness, and yet to stay. To simply be here, to be present with our Lord and our God in his hour of need, as he has been with us. So we join together at the foot of the cross, held in God's loving embrace, even at Calvary. We hear the ancient story and hold each other up, present for each other and for Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, our friend, as we keep watch and bear witness and pray. We can't do more. We won't do less.